Take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3, if you will. Joshua chapter 3. While you're doing that, if you do have a prayer request, be sure to pull out a card and write that down. We'll pick those up after the message, and we'll take our time to pray. We certainly want to pray for our brother Mike Simpson, as well as others on our prayer list. Philip Lerum is at Mayo Clinic, and we want to be praying for him and others going through trials and serious times in their life. We want to be praying for them as well. Joshua chapter 3. We want to look at verses 9 through 17. In this passage of Scripture, we see the children of Israel have come through the wilderness. They have embraced their new leader. Joshua starts off the book, says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Joshua has been called of God to be the leader of the Israelites. God has given them favor, given him favor in the eyes of the Israelites. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God said to Moses, "Encourage him. Encourage him." You know, you may never be a preacher, but you could encourage one. You may never be a missionary, but you could encourage one. A lot of these young children that just left for our teen department, they're going to be our next pastors and missionaries and Christian school teachers and Sunday school teachers and deacons and choir members. And it may be that you don't have some of those talents, but you could encourage someone who will. Maybe you'll never teach Sunday school, but you could encourage someone who will. You may never go out and lead a bunch of people to Christ. I was talking to one of our senior young men. He prayed with 11 people today. And I told him, I said, "Well, God has his hand on your life." I said, "God's going to use you." Now, he comes from a situation where he gets no encouragement from mom and dad to go to church, live for God, read his Bible. They are not saved. They're not interested. He pays his own way. He's living for God. He's winning souls to Christ. He said, "I'd like to do this just the rest of my life. Just win souls to Christ." You may never do something like that, but you could always encourage someone who's doing something like that. God said to Moses, "Encourage him." Joshua at this time was no special somebody. He wasn't really in favor, in having favor with the congregation. You'll recall earlier that it was the people that spoke of stoning Joshua and Caleb because they gave the good report. And the 10 other spies gave the bad report, and the Bible says, and they spoke of stoning them. And by the way, 40 years later, it might not be a whole lot better, because everyone who made it through the wilderness, their mom, their dad died in the wilderness. And in their mind, they could say Joshua and Caleb's responsible. Moses was told by God, "Encourage him." He encouraged him, and God set him up as the leader of the Israelites. And he's going to go across the River Jordan, go into the Promised Land, and they're going to do battle against that great walled city of Jericho. And by God's grace and wisdom, they're going to conquer that city. And once that happens, he will be enshrined as their leader. I don't mean bowed down to or worship. No, but they look to him for leadership, because God has used him to lead the people to victory. But before they ever get into the Promised Land, they got to cross the River Jordan. And tonight we look at that passage of crossing the River Jordan. And what had to happen to get from where they were to where God wanted them is to cross that river. But that river is an obstacle, because the Bible says it is in the flood stages. It's overflowed its banks. You ever seen a river overflow its banks? It's never going real slow, is it? It's going. You get out in that water and you're a half mile down the river just in a little while. Can't cross that. They had to take a step of faith. You know, I found that before God uses anyone, they have to take a step of faith. You got to take that step of faith before God uses anyone. Doesn't matter how much talent you have. God's not impressed with your talent. He's impressed with your faith. He's not impressed with your talent, your abilities, your finances, your oratorial skills, any of those things. He's not impressed. But he is impressed with faith. If you found Joshua chapter 3, stand, if you will, and let's read from God's Word and let's see what it says. And I believe God has a message for all of us, because I believe we've gathered on a Wednesday night because we're a people of faith. I don't mean that just we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Certainly we've done that. But we want to serve God. We want to see God do something in our lives. We want to attend a church where God's at work. God sees something done. Amen? I mean, that's why we're here. It's not just we're, you know, I'm doing this out of duty. I'm here. No. We're here because, man, I want to see God do something. Let's look what the Bible says here. And starting at verse 9, reading through the end of the chapter. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Now, let me pause right here. What he's saying is, what I'm going to do today is going to prove to you what I'll do tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day until all the land of promise is yours. So God is going to prove himself in such a manner that throughout the rest of their days, they will know that God will take care of the enemy. And it goes on, it says in verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take ye 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, and the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it shall come to pass, when the people remove their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is before Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jordan. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, speak to our hearts from your word. Let the Spirit of God just light a fire in all of our souls to take steps of faith, to be used of you, to see a great God do great things through our simple faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to share with you tonight a simple truth, how to live a supernatural life. How does see God do unusual things in and through your life? How to have supernatural blessings of God. You know, I want that. I sing the song, "There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall." I don't want showers. I want a downpour. I mean, maybe I'm selfish, but if it's coming from God, I want it. I want to see God do something great. I don't want to see the average. When I started Grandview Baptist Church 31 years ago, I used to say all the time, I didn't come 2,400 miles from my home to be satisfied with mediocre ministry. I mean, there was enough mediocre ministry already around here. We didn't need another one. I didn't want that. I wanted to see God do something special. And by the way, 31 years into it, almost 32, I still want to see God do something special. Bigger, better, more, for His glory. Reaching more people for Christ. I want to see God do something. Now, when it started out, I want to see God use me. I want to see God use me. But now, 32 years into it almost, I don't want to see just God use me. I want to see God use me and you. I look at every young person around here and I want God to use them. I look at every teenager and I want God to use them. I see every young adult. Man, I want God to use you. I'm not a prophet, but I try to speak something into somebody's life. God's going to use you. I'll speak to a young man, and they're all gone. Brother Vessel slipped out to see Brother Mike at the hospital. I said, go see him. I'll see a teenager, and I'll say, man, God wants to use you. I had several come by my office today, and I speak at chapel. I said, listen, anytime you want to come into my office, don't even ask. Just come on in. Don't. If I'm busy, well, I'll just say something, but if I'm counseling, you know, I'll say, I'm sorry, I can't see you right now. Give me 5 minutes. Give me 15 minutes. Come in later. But I want them to just be able to come in. I tell all the 11th graders, 12th graders that are preacher boys, anytime they want to sit in on a staff meeting, they don't have to ask. Just come on in. It's around lunchtime. Bring your lunch. Come on in. Sit down. Enjoy lunch. Listen to us. You probably won't get to say much, but, you know, feel free to set and be a part. I want them involved in ministry. I want their lives counting for Christ. I want them to grow up. I was talking to a young man and I said, what's your plans? He said, well, I know God wants me to go to Bible college for 2 years. And he said, well, what after that? He said, well, I don't know. I'm praying. Well, maybe it's ministry. He said, boy, that'd be great. I said, maybe after you go to college for a year, you could be an intern at our church. He goes, really? Well, sure. You're raised up here. We want to use people. I mean, I love to have someone come across all the way across the country to intern here. I much prefer to have somebody we raised. Somebody we've already put some effort into. Our job is to instill hope, to live a supernatural life. Somebody has to believe in you. My wife and I were talking just the other day. Actually, a few weeks ago, we were down in California, and I was preaching for a young pastor. I say young. Anyone middle age is young to me, you know. But middle-aged pastor. And here's what I was saying. I was saying, man, God's using you. God's going to use you. You are special. God's going to use you in a special way. Man, I'm excited about what God's doing. And I was saying to him and his wife, God's using you. God has great plans for your life, and God's going to use you to build a great work. And then we went to the hotel that night, and I said, honey, it just dawned on me. I said, Dr. Howells used to say that to me. Dr. Trevor used to say that to me. Dr. Bob Gray in Longview used to say that to me. You think they were just saying that to me to encourage young people? I said, I'm trying to encourage. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what God's going to do. But I want to spend my life helping people believe that God wants to use them. Because He does. I don't have to be a prophet to know that, right? God wants to use us to do more than we ever dreamed. But here's what happens. Oh, you can't do that. Oh, that would cost money. Oh, well, you can't go to college. You don't have anyone paying your bill. You don't have anyone to help you. You don't have any. You don't have no money. You don't have a good job. You don't. We tend to tear down everybody's dream instead of help build it up. The Bible says we are to exhort one another daily. That word means encourage, encourage. Fan the flame. You see a little flicker of flame in someone's life, you fan it so it'll build into a fire. You don't go, got that out. Boy, he was crazy. He had crazy thoughts. Thought he could be used of God. No, let's be the fanners. Let's be the ones encouraging people. It's an amazing story here that takes place in verses 9 through the end of the chapter. And I want us to see several different points here. I've got three simple points, but I want us to see this. The first thing I want us to see is the priest had to take a step of faith in the waters of Jordan. The Bible says, as soon as the soles of their feet hit the water, then the waters would part. Now, you know, I'm like this. I'd like to say, Lord, move them a little. Move them a little, you know? Probably you're like that too, right? We're just human. We'd love for God. God wants you to go to a Bible college. That's great, God. It'd be nice if somebody sent me some money. It'd be nice. Before I hand in that registration, it'd be nice if I got a job. Yeah, you know, we'd love to see the answer before we need it, you know. But God gives the answer when we need it. And when the sole of their feet, they had to have a step of faith. And they had to take that step of faith. As soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bore the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders touched the water, God would part it. The first step. Here's what S.F. Smiley, a famous preacher of yesterday, said. The first step was to be taken in the waters. They were called upon not only to face the difficulties, but to enter them. They were not asked God to prove His power first. They were to trust Him first. And then should they see as they followed on to know the Lord, His giving forth to be prepared as in the morning. How fatal had been a halt, although one step short of the brim of the waters. They could have come all the way to the brim of the waters, only to forever stay on the other side. Even the foot uplifted was not enough. Ready to fall as soon as the path was ready, would have waited in vain. You see, the priest could have stood there just like this, a half inch above the water, and they would have stayed there, and nothing happened. They had to enter the water. The promise was addressed only to the faith that without seeing signs and wonders could yet believe. That one step taken, which proved their faith and placed it in a position of entire receptivity, then God could prove His faithfulness and manifest His power, His wonders follow at once. As soon as their foot hits the water, God parts the waters. You know, you're going to have to cross some rivers in your life. There's going to be some Jordan rivers in your life and in my life that it's going to take a great amount of faith to cross. Great amount of faith. But you're going to have to trust God. You're really just going to have faith in God. Many years ago when I was engaged and about to be married to Miss Vicki, I was just 20 years of age, 1975. And And by the way, those seemed like bad years to me. I had no idea what would be today. But I was talking to her pastor and I said, Brother Walden, I said, could you help me with something? I said, I just don't know if we should be bringing children into such a wicked world. I worry about my kids, future kids. I just wonder, maybe we shouldn't have kids. Maybe I'm just worried. It's a wicked world. And it doesn't look like it's getting any better. And he said, Mike, the God who blesses you with children will take care of your children. Isn't it amazing how sometimes a person says one phrase and it's like, wow. I believe that's what in Proverbs it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. I've never really understood what that meant. But there's been times in my life where someone said one phrase that made all the difference. And I think a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. It's just beautiful. It just makes sense. It just answers your question. It just solves the problem. But you're going to have some Jordans you've got to cross in your life, and it's going to take faith. And you're not going to see God move it until you take that step of faith. It's not enough to stop a half an inch from it. You got to put your foot in the water if you're going to see God at work. You got to put your foot in the water. Those priests, they're God's people. They're His tribe. They're the Levites. If anyone ought to have faith, it's them. But they have to take that step of faith as they bore that Ark of the Covenant. But notice, secondly, the people had to take a step of faith to cross the river on dry ground. See, it parted. How long is it going to stay that way? I mean, you could every step of the way say, do you hear anything? Is that water coming? Or, you know, whoa, it's scary. And it very well could be, but they had to have faith just like the priest had faith. And they're standing in the middle now. The people had to have faith to cross over. A wall of water was on each side and they had to trust. The water had overflowed its banks of the river, and that's what happened in harvest time. Isn't it interesting that God always seems to call us to take a step of faith when it seems the most unlikely time to move forward? Isn't that odd? That God chooses the most unlikely times for you to take a step of faith. God, it seems like everything's against it right now. Step forward. Take your step of faith. God, yeah, I know. I don't mind taking a step of faith, but it seems to me there's more logical times to take a step of faith. This is not the right time. Take a step of faith. Wow. God doesn't mind that the water's overflowing the banks when He calls you to take a step. It'd be so much easier if it was just a still little stream. You know, Jordan itself is not a big river. It's not a big river. Unless it's flooding. It's probably a lot like, you know, maybe Johnson Creek inside Portland. You know, it's not very much. But when it floods, it's something to be reckoned with. Little bitty streams, not very much. But boy, you pour a whole lot of water in it. And you don't want to get near it. Now it's dangerous. Now it's destructive. Now it can threaten your life. Normally the Jordan River is, you know, it's not as wide as these pews. It's not a deep river. It's not a Clackamas. It's not even like the Clackamas. It's not much. unless it's flooded. Then it's a lot. It's interesting, the Bible says that God stopped the river from the city Adam to the Salt Sea. Now the Salt Sea, that's another name for the Dead Sea. And it's called the Dead Sea because there's nothing living in it. There's nothing living in it. No little squigglies, no little minnows, no little, you know, bugs swimming across. There's nothing living in it. It's too salty. It's too alkaline. They can't survive. But the city of Adam from the Dead Sea is 18 miles. Yeah, it's 18 miles. It wasn't like, he parted it 100 feet wide, 100 yards wide. He parted it 18 miles wide. Now they say 18 miles from the Dead Sea is the river Adam, of the city Adam, and they say the city Adam is just big old bluffs on both sides of the River Jordan, just high bluffs on the River Jordan. And they did say there's been times in history where some of those bluffs, for whatever reason, calved off and fell over and have stopped up the River Jordan for as long as 21 hours because it made a dam. And it had to backfill till it overspilled the dam. And then as the water overspilled, it tore down the dam and the rest came on. I don't know if that's what God chose to do. I just know God stopped it. I don't know if he just put his hands like that or if he just snapped his finger or if he poked his finger and hit those cliffs on the river, the city Adam and just knocked them over and pushed them over and said, there you are. It's dry. Go ahead. Quickly. But you think about it as well, the children of Israel, when they came out of the wilderness, were a people about 3.5 million. About 3.5 million. Do you know how long it takes 3.5 million people across anything? Well, I love math, so I figured it out. Okay, so I just figured it out. Let me tell you what I figured out. If you went 15 miles wide and put a person every 3 feet, 15 miles wide and put a person every 3 feet, it'd be 25,600 people in that 15-mile stretch lined up 3 feet apart, 3 foot on center. So what do you have? 6 inches between everybody, maybe? First I figured 2 feet, and I said, no, they were not walking like this, you know. They're not hitting shoulders. So I gave them 3 feet apart. 25,600 people. Now, if it takes 3 minutes to cross, it would take them 6.8 hours to get everyone across. And I thought, well, God's going to do it faster than that. So what if they only took a minute to cross? Then it would take 2.5 hours for 3.5 million people to cross at 25,600 abreast. It would take them 2.5 hours if 25,600 made it every minute. That's a lot of people crossing. See, that's why God didn't just stop it up for 100 yards. They'd been there all month. They'd be there for a long time. Maybe you've heard there's about that statistic. There's so many people in China that if they were a mile wide and abreast and they were marching off a cliff just as fast as they could, in the back they'd be populating so fast the line would get longer every day. That's a lot of people. We're not talking about 3.5 million, we're talking about 1 billion. The line would just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, even though a mile wide's just going as fast as they can off a cliff. See, big numbers, they're hard to comprehend sometimes. What I'm saying, this was no easy feat, and God had to engineer. So he stopped the water for 18 miles from the city Adam to the Dead Sea. It's 18 miles, and he stopped it so that 15 miles the people could cross and get on the other side in about 2.5 hours if they walked fast. If they slowed up, they got trampled on. It's interesting. This could easily be accomplished in a day and a half if the people formed that procession. And if it was just a mile, shoulder to shoulder, it would take a day and a half to do. But 15 miles, they can do it 2.5 hours. You see, God wants to do something special, and it takes a step of faith. And God knew that he had to stop the water up for 18 miles to get them across. You could have got their best engineers from Israel, and they'd still be scratching their heads today figuring out how we're going to get across. But God solved that problem. And by the way, when you take the step of faith, God will solve the problem. I don't want your problem. God wants you to go to Bible college. God, I don't have no money. That's your problem. You take the step of faith. God, that's up to God. Now, it's not that God wants everyone to be in Bible college. If everyone was in Bible college, I wouldn't have anybody to preach to. I'd have to start a Bible college. Please don't make me do that. I've had friends over the years say, Brother Mutchler, why don't you start a Bible college? I said, just shoot me. Just get it over with quick. I don't want to die slow. Just shoot me quick. I don't want that debt. I don't want the money problems you have when you start a college. It's crazy. God can only be pleased when we take that step of faith. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God loves steps of faith. You know why he doesn't make it easy for us as Christians? It doesn't take faith to do easy. And don't all of us love easy? We just love easy. Man, I wish it was easy. I wish it was easy to live for God. I wish it was easy to serve God. I wish it was just easy. And God says, I know that, son, and I appreciate your perspective, but I'm telling you, you don't need me if it's easy. You need me when it's hard. It takes faith when it's hard. It doesn't take faith when it's easy. We do easy things all the time, and we don't even bother to pray for God's help because it's easy. I can do it. But when it's hard, God, I can't do this without you. God, I can't do this without you. You know, I do believe that one of the greatest secrets of being used of God is adopting the attitude that says, God, I can't do it without you. Even for easy things, I can't do it without you. I can't do it without you. I can't do it without you. Because God delights in helping people who take steps of faith, even when they know they can't do it in their own ability. But God can. God can. Oh, yes, He can. You please the Lord when you take those steps of faith. Deuteronomy 11:24 says, every place whereupon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. And from the wilderness and Lebanon unto the river Euphrates, even unto the utmost sea, shall your coast be. You know why Abraham was such a wanderer? Such a wanderer? Because God said, every place your feet touch is yours. How much land would you have if God said, everywhere your feet touch is yours? Would you have an acre? Would you have a section? What's a section? 160 acres? Something like that? Would you have a section? Would you have a square mile? Or would you still be walking? Abraham was still walking. He was a pilgrim and a sojourner because God said, everywhere your feet touch is yours. It's like telling your wife you're going to go on a walk. And you're still walking around Oregon. And she's wondering, where is he? And you come back and you find out she's remarried.
What?
No, I'm kidding. And how much territory would you walk if God said everywhere the sole of your feet touch? But see, God is in the faith business. When I was a kid, here's what we'd sing. God, any rivers you think are uncrossable. God, any mountains you can't tunnel through. God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. I used to love to sing that song. Because it reminded me how big a God I have. And how God wants to do special things with ordinary people. And God can tunnel through mountains. God can cross oceans. God can stop the Red Sea and part it. And the River Jordan. God can do great things. He wants your faith. So put your feet in the water and see God work. Put your feet in the water and see God work.